time for you to get your outline out, that hopefully you receive one of those on the way in. We'd love for you to be able to have something to write down notes and take down any thoughts that come to you, and that's why that is made available to you as we begin our study. Now, have you ever had a time when you thought you knew exactly the thing that you needed? I mean, a time when you were absolutely sure that if you have this one thing, then your desire would be fulfilled and your joy would be made complete. Well, most of us feel we are good at knowing what we want and what is going to satisfy us. Kids certainly are susceptible to this kind of thinking. And since we were all kids once, I thought we might spend just a few minutes looking back at some of those things that we so badly sought after, and items that we thought would pull our souls to where they hadn't been before and promise to satisfy our wants. So let's see if we can identify the hottest wants of kids that they have had over the past 4 decades. And why don't we do all this in a game called the I Gotta Have It game. Mr. Robert, come on down now. I bring Mr. Robert down here because Mr. Robert, you may not know this, but one of his incredible talents is he has eyes like a hawk. Unbelievable. He proved this to me on our over 10 motorcycle trips by spotting ice cream parlors that were over a quarter mile away. And he doesn't miss them. So I know he's got eyes like a hawk. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you a simple question. And some may include a picture, some may not. And we're going to find out what were these wants, these incredible wants that people had that they thought, if I got this, well, that's about it. I'm good then. Are you ready?
I am.
Okay, Mr. Robert, now you want them to raise their hand?
That's a good idea.
Okay, yeah. You raise your hand. If you have an ice cream in it, he will spot that.
You win if you get ice cream. I'm just saying.
And then he will know who was the first, second, and third, and then we will see if we can get this. Are you ready? Ready to win? Oh, by the way, there's prizes. There's something in that bag right there. All right, here we go. 1983. Let's go back. 1983. These dolls were all the rage. Now, we were told that they didn't come from stores. Rather, they grew in gardens. Mr. Robert, who was first up?
Caleb Dean.
Caleb Dean.
Cabbage Patch Kids.
There they are, Cabbage Patch Kids. I am not going to comment at all on that you knew that, Mr. Caleb.
Does he have one? That's the question.
I just feel sorry for every little girl of the 1980s who had their hand up after Mr. Caleb. So that's okay. Okay, well, so you're doing pretty good. Let's move further into the 80s, right? We all love the 80s. Okay. In 1987, the world fell in love with this tentacled orb. Let's see the picture. What is that tentacled orb that the people fell in love with in 1987? I need the name.
Not a lot of people. I think it's Miss Carruthers over here.
Koosh ball is correct.
Oh, yeah.
Do not show the next slide yet. Yeah, that's it. The koosh ball is correct.
Make sure she gets that now.
That is correct. Doing good. Okay, a koosh ball. Yeah, well known that you knew that. Let's move into the 90s. Let's go right in the middle of the 90s here. Let's say by 1996, this plush Sesame Street doll outsold Bert and Ernie 1,000 to 1. Mr. Robert, who was first up?
It's Debbie.
Tickle Me Elmo! All right. Next one's my favorite. 1997. Only gonna move into next year. What replaced Tickle Me Elmo, right? This toy made it possible for everyone to have their heart's desire. Their very own pet. What is that thing called? Mr. Robert, who was first up?
Rob Bunn?
Tamagotchi! Yes! Tamagotchi, very good. You guys are very, very good at this.
Last one?
This is the last one.
They had their hands up before you even said this. There were like five hands up before you said this.
How did you remember that name? I don't know how you did it, but you did it. All right, here we go. Let's go into the year 2000. Here we go. This must-have gift had two wheels, a platform, and a straight-up T-handle.
The young man on the end here.
Whoa, let's see. Yes, a Razor scooter. Yes. Thank you so much for playing the I Gotta Have It game. Yes. Well done, because I believe that my family had every single one of those in our house, and I will bet you not a one of them is in our house today. They're all long gone. Well, if this little walk down memory lane hasn't convinced you that what we desire isn't always eternally satisfying, maybe tonight's Bible lesson will help you see that particular pothole a little more clearly. Let's head into our passage. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. So finally, all the elders in Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you're old now, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. Now, as we covered last week, the incredible prophet Samuel, that boy prophet who grew up to be an incredible prophet for God, has grown in knowledge and he's grown in wisdom of God. He has led the people extremely well for his time as leader, also known, the leader known in their day as a judge. They were called judges. But now that he is older, his sons step into the spiritual leadership positions, and unfortunately, they are scoundrels. Now, this certainly would conjure up remembrances of the previous spiritual leadership, the one Samuel replaced, priest Eli and his horrible sons. So, what do the elders of Israel decide they need, they gotta have? They tell Samuel they want a king instead of a judge. Now, that begs the answer theologically to the question, what's the difference between a judge and a king? Well, there's some pretty major differences. A king, which is what they want, will lead them by his position. He's the boss. I'm the boss. That's why you will obey. Now, a judge, on the other hand, leads by influence. The people esteem him. And they give him kind of an internal permission to be led by that judge. Kings, they tax people. Judges, they encourage voluntary acts of service and voluntary acts of sacrifice. Kings promise security, but they do so by exacting it from the people at a great price. Judges, however, empower people to secure themselves and or find their security in the Lord. Kings depend on authority and might to rule. Judges depend on integrity and spiritual content and their intimacy with God. So what is really here at the heart of Israel's request is to move from a spiritual leadership, which is what they had under Samuel and the judges, a spiritual leadership to a human leadership. they want to move from a God-focused leadership to a man-focused leadership. They wanted to move from interacting with God themselves to interacting with a person. They wanted to move from personal accountability to manage things to letting a king manage the affairs of the nation. Gang, this is a trap or a large pothole that Israel is going to fall into. First pothole is this: shifting your perspective to the tangible. Allow me to explain. As I move among God followers, I notice two different types of God followers. The first group, number one group, first group are people who walk with a sense of God in their world constantly. They seem to walk in their lives with a sense that God is present and God is the driving force throughout their daily events. It is as if God is the all-encompassing background and the atmosphere of their life, and to that background, Jesus brings different colors, different shapes, different relationships, different happenings, different events. These people have a perspective that God and the unseen world is more at hand than the world they see. People in this group say something wrong, and they think, that's not what God wanted me to say. People in this group get hit by a negative situation, and their first reaction is going to God with it. People in this group see those who are unconnected with God as lost, and they understand, and they have compassion on them instead of being annoyed and put off by them. People in group number one see their life as an instrument for God to use and act with an awareness that everything they do can have a spiritual impact. For me, a powerful example of this kind of God follower has always been my brother Jay. What I have witnessed for decades in my brother is that to him, reality is made up of what he cannot see. And he lives with a sense of this unseen reality. If someone at work where he works needed a ride home, anyone and everyone needs a ride to or from work, my brother Jay was always the one who would take them. You see, he just simply lived the story of the Good Samaritan. He couldn't walk on by someone who was in need. He just lives in this sense of what the Bible teaches. In the 57 years I have known him, I have never, ever, ever heard him say a cuss word. Now, I have not been with him when he was doing any hammering or working on cars. But he lives in the world of Ephesians 4:29, where God tells us, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. He lives in that. And when and if you ever talk to my brother, you will undoubtedly notice that he has a happy, carefree, and grateful countenance. Because he lives out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where God tells us, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, people in this group see those unconnected with God, and they want them to be connected with God. Group one lives in a constant awareness and compunction of the unseen world of God. Now, that's the first group. There's a second group. The second group of God followers live with God more of like a highlight in their life. They view the people and the circumstances and the natural world living going on around them as the main reality. They see God as someone who enters into this reality and he sprinkles himself into this existence. where the first group sees God as the canvas of our lives, the second group sees the life around them and the world they live in as the canvas, and God merely being dabbed in at different times and strategic times. Friends, to be honest with you, we commonly default to the latter perspective. We tend to go with what we see with our naked eye. Israel was doing just that with their desire for wanting a king. They were choosing to live with a perspective where God is placed only in parts of their life. Therefore, they ask for a king to come and take the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of Israel. They want a king to carry the burden of their safety. They want a king to do the providing for the nation's economy and commerce. Israel did not want to live with a spiritual responsibility or the reality where everything they do is being lived out in a much bigger, invisible existence with a much bigger and further reaching consequence than they could see. Israel wanted to move from group one into group two. Friends, our desire should not be for someone else to deal with God. Our desire should not be to quarantine God into just a little section of our life. And our desire should not be to allow God to influence only certain times and certain sections and certain issues in our lives. Westbridge, to avoid this pothole, we must embrace that which we can't see. We must embrace the larger reality. We must place the truth of God's word above our feelings and above our reason. We must consider God in everything we do. Pothole number one that Israel's heading right into is shifting their perspective over to the tangible. Pothole two, usurping God's plan. What some may not be aware of as they read this story is that God had plans. God had plans to give Israel a king before the Messiah. God had plans, and it's addressed in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here's what it says. God speaking, you're about to enter the land the Lord God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. He says, if this happens, be sure to select a king, the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt to buy those horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord, and he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver or gold for himself. And when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instructions on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Gang, this is interesting, because what it means is that God had made a provision for a king, and it isn't so much that Israel requested a king, it was their hearts in the matter. Their hearts were the problem. And God says so to Samuel. He says in chapter 8, verse 7, do everything they say to you, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. Now, this kind of confirms the first point, that Israel wanted a natural focus in their life, not a spiritual focus. But it also shows us that God has a timing for things. God talked about bringing in a king. God has a timing for that. But that timing wasn't lining up with the timing that Israel wanted. And when it doesn't line up, gang, we need to be careful not to appropriate or modify God's plan. Gang, the thing about God is that his timing is always perfect. ours is not. Isaiah 49, verse 8 tells us, this is what the Lord says, at just the right time, I will respond to you. Another translation, it says, God also says, when the time's ripe, I will answer you. When victory's due, I will help you. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel was in a hurry and begin in a hurry to make their own things happen. Gang, we fear, we fret, we rush, we get anxious, and instead of waiting on God's timing, we unleash our own plan. Waiting is hard. It's hard for us. But as God followers, we have to learn to wait. Because God will undoubtedly, in your walk with him, give you a time when you have to wait for his timing and not our own. How do we do that? Well, Pastor Rick Warren says when God asks us to wait, we need to focus on four things. Four things to focus on when we're waiting for God. The first is fear not. What fear not means is that we need to trust God. We need to know that he's got it under control. He's never late. He's never early. When it comes to waiting, give God the timing of the issue. But God, I want to find my soulmate. Well, friend, you got to give that timing to God. God, I want to be done with my education. Student, give that timing to God. God, I want to have a family. Well, young person, you got to give that timing to God. And God, I want this ordeal I'm in to be over with. Now, soldier, give that timing to God. Fear not means trust God with the timing. The second thing, fret not. This means don't be impatient or don't be a ball of nerves. The Bible uses that phrase, not to worry, 365 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't think that's coincidental. Instead, I think it's there because God is telling us not to waste a single day worrying. This week, for me, was a very trying week. My schedule became quite overloaded this week, and I felt a lot of pressure to complete everything that had to get done at a very high level. All week long, I kept fighting off that ball of nerves, those emotions that were trying to swallow me up by repeating that phrase, fret not. God will work out all the timing, Drew. And standing here tonight, delivering this sermon, I can tell you that everything I needed to get taken care of got done this week at God's timing. Fear not. Fret not. Number three, forget not. This means we need to study God's promises. If I was to leave here tonight and drive back up 519 towards Belvedere, and all of a sudden, wham, with my beautiful truck, if I was to slam into something and cause a terrible accident, not somebody, maybe a tree, maybe a deer, maybe something like that, if I was to wreck my truck and I had no idea what my insurance coverage was. If I had no idea, never read it, I'd be worried. Because now I'm out. All because I don't know whether it's covered or not. Because I didn't read the policy. But if I know the policy, if I know exactly what's covered, if I've read through it, I won't worry. I know what's good, and I know what's not going to be good. But I know. Westbridge, God has given us the ultimate insurance policy, his word. But we got to know it. Gang, success and joy are found in knowing God's word and obeying it. Look at this promise. Happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners, or join those who have no use for God. Check this out. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. What are those people's lives like? They're like trees that grow beside a stream. that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up, and they succeed in everything they do. We must not forget God. We must not forget God's word. We must not forget God's promises when we have to wait. The fourth, faint not. That means don't quit. Gang, the number one reason people give up on their dreams is because they don't come fast enough. Westbridge, we need to pursue what God has called us to, and we need to stick with it. As we said last week, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. So when we have to wait, worry is not the way to do it. Fear not, fret not, forget not, and faint not. That, gang, is how we wait for God's timing. Israel was doing none of those when it came to what they were asking for. Third pothole, grabbing the steering wheel. If you read the story of God's chosen people, that is Israel, if you read the story of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, you cannot help but notice the cycle that repeats itself over and over and over. The cycle is one where Israel follows God and all the blessing comes from God. Things are good. As the cycle moves, time goes on. Israel's attentions wander away from God, and they are enticed by things that are not good for them. They grab the steering wheel of their life back from God, and God warns them of the danger they're getting into, but they stubbornly run after what it wants, believing they can drive their lives better than God can. The cycle continues. The problems come, the dysfunction sets in, the sickness happens, the oppression comes, depression comes, you name it. Israel got themselves into a real mess all the time in this cycle. Finally, as the cycle comes towards the top, they realize and come to their senses that they have turned away from God. And then, and only then, they turn away from their folly. God rescues them, and they head back to the top of the cycle, where they hand the steering wheel of their life back to God. This happens again and again and again. In our passage where Israel is demanding a king, they have arrived at the place in the cycle where they know better than God. And they want what they want when they want it. Basically, it's here we go again. Now, we are going to continue on in this study. We're going to study all in the weeks to come what happens with this demand for Israel demanding a king. But let me kind of spill the beans for you with this whole thing. Israel demands a king. God is going to let them have the desire of their heart. And guess what? It ain't going to go well. It ain't going to go well. God gives them the king that fully fits their bill. Gives them the king of their dreams. And guess what? That king is a gigantic bust. And in his busting, lives are lost. Battles are lost. The kingdom goes from healthy and functional to depressed and dysfunctional. All because Israel grabbed back the steering wheel of their life from God. Friends, you and I must read this story, and we must recognize that cycle. And we have to be very mindful of it in our own lives. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if you want to come with me, you must forget yourself. That means hand God everything, gang, holding nothing back. Jesus says, take up your cross every day and follow me. That means do what God has placed before you, no matter how difficult the climb. For if you want to save your own life, if you insist on doing and getting what you want, he's saying, well, you're going to lose your life. You'll lose it all. But if you lose your life for my sake, that is, meaning if you hand me the steering wheel of your life, burn up all your plans on the altar of sacrifice, well, then you will save it. You will find life to the full, he's saying. And then Jesus adds, kind of a, let me ask you, will you gain anything if you win the whole world, but are yourself lost or defeated? Of course not. Westbridge, as the band comes back and the worship leaders return, and our prayer warriors come over to this side, let 1 Samuel chapter 8 help us all to step out of that cycle. Step out of the cycle of wanting natural things instead of spiritual things. Step out of that cycle where we ask God to only be a part of our life and not all of it. Now, you may be here tonight and your worries are getting the best of you. Life's heavy, isn't it? Life's a heavy thing when you're trying to carry it all by yourself. God tells us, doesn't have to be. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you. You may be here tonight thinking, you know what? Nobody gets me. Nobody gets me. I tried a lifetime and I can't seem to connect with anyone who understands me. Well, pilgrim, you can talk to the God who actually made you. And you will wind up telling him, you get me. You understand me. Or you may be here tonight and you have your hands clamped onto the steering wheel of your life. You know what you want, and you think you know better than God. My friend, if you can believe, which you, in your heart, if you can believe that God has an eternity waiting for you, that he can provide, then why not believe that he has a glorious here and now for you as well? It's time to stop negotiating with God. Time to stop demanding our way. It's time to tell God, I believe it all. I believe you care for me. I believe you know better than me. And I believe that you are way bigger than I thought you were. You're much bigger than I thought. Would you stand? Lord, that's our prayer tonight. We are not rejecting you. We want you, the King of Kings, to be our King. Lord, help our unbelief so that we're able to keep our eyes on you through it all, through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Help us to stay strong through the power of your Spirit. Be the one who envelops our life. Help us to live in the unseen world. Help us to have a sense that you are there in everything we do, every appointment, every interaction. And Lord, I pray that you would have us make your heart leap with joy that you are not being turned away from, but that we are turning to you. We don't want to be led by people. We don't want to be led by governments and elected officials. We want to be led by you. You run our life. You be the one who provides for us. You be the one who shows us how to do things. You be the one who steers us where we are to go, and you be the one that we live inside. Lord, let us get a greater handle on what it is to live the reality of the unseen world, which is way bigger than what we can see. But we need that power through your Spirit. Lord, there are those who have never connected with you in there. If there are any tonight who have not connected and they know I need to connect with God, I pray they do that now. By simply saying, yes, I have been far away from you, God. Through my sin, I have been separated. But through what you did on the cross, can have all that washed away and come back to you. I can return to the one who made me, the one who understands me. Lord, I say yes to your free gift of salvation that you purchased. And I say yes to you being the king of my life. Take what was dead and bring it to life, a glorious rebirth. And Lord, for those who have entered the cycle and find themselves in a crazy spot in that cycle, help them to turn back. Put their eyes on you. You're bigger than we thought you were. And one day we'll see just how small that statement is compared to how big you are. But for now, let us have the faith that you not only supply an ever after for us, but you supply life to the full here, where we can serve you and tell others and enjoy what you've given us. Lord, keep your hand on us as we travel through the weekdays and help us to continue to move in you. Now, Lord, keep us safe on the roads and help us in where we go and do. We love you, and it is well with you back on the throne, being the king of us. Amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock. Very important week next week, Vision Night.